as we prepare for the sermon. And so join me in John chapter 8, verses 12 to 30. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He who has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mary. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Great to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. Am I on? Can you hear me? Yeah, okay, great. We haven't met before. My name is Mike. I'm the pastor here serving you at RCL, and it's great to come to God's word this morning. Have that passage in front of you, have it on your phones, or it'll also come up on the screen, so you can follow along as we dive into this great saying of Jesus, that he is the light of the world. So let's pray, and let's ask the Spirit to shine his light upon this passage for us today, and then we'll dive in. Father, please, please, would you speak to us today? Would your Spirit enlighten us and reveal to us more and more of who Jesus is? Particularly help us to grasp what he means when he says, "I am the light of the world." And that light would be of great comfort and hope and of healing and restoration for many of us in this room. And that light would shine into eternity, where we will rest if we trust in Christ with him forever. So please, Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, isn't it great that we're starting to feel a bit more like summer, right? Yeah, the sun's out, the days are longer, Ed's wearing shorts, Grandma's talking about barbecuing fish. It's wonderful. And it's amazing how that can impact the mood of so many of us. We seem so much happier. We have an elders meeting every month, and we meet in the church office, which is in a basement. And we talk about lots of exciting things. We talk about London Mission Week and watch that space. We're going to think and pray about how we could serve alongside you and other churches for that. But at the end of the meeting, we came out of the basement this last Friday, and as we emerged, bleary-eyed, going, "What's going on?" One of the elders, I won't say who, said, and it's still light even. So much joy. We're like, great, we're out, and the sun's still out. It's amazing how light brings so much joy and relief. But here's the thing. As we gather together this morning, I know for some of us, if not many of us in this room, that though the sun is shining outside, in our lives and our hearts, it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus or if you're somebody who's just exploring the Christian faith. I think we all know what it means to have the absence of light, to know what darkness is, what that feels like in this world and in our lives. See, for some of us, we sense that darkness in the lives surrounding our own health, be it mental or physical illness. For others, it's darkness in the lives of our loved ones. I know for some of us, family members are seriously unwell at the moment. Some of us face the darkness of being out of work or being under huge financial pressure. For others, it's relational darkness, a troubled friendship, a difficult marriage, a desire to be married, to have a family. Bitterness, resentment, anger can take root in our hearts. See, even on a day when we celebrate Father's Day, and we should celebrate wonderful fathers, as we prayed earlier, but some of us will feel darkness in recalling difficult relationships with fathers, fathers who are no longer with us, for even for some of us, fathers who've lost their own children. See, I think I could ask anybody in this room, and all of us will be able to say that we are either undergoing or have undergone a form of darkness at some point in our lives. We know what darkness feels like. Where light brings joy, darkness brings sorrow. Where light brings clarity and security, darkness brings uncertainty and fear. Where light points to life, darkness points to death. And if we're not feeling that in our lives right now, well, we just look around the world. The riots in LA over immigration laws. The stabbings in Austria last week. The plane crash in India a couple of days ago. Tensions along borders. Gaza, now Iran. Ukraine, Russia. Nigeria, Sudan. And this is why the whole world longs for light. Light to shine through darkness. It's a deep longing in every human heart that light would conquer. That's why so many movies are shaped that way. And that's why these words of Jesus matter so much. When he says, I am the light of the world. In the darkness that surrounds us, that envelops us, Jesus says, I am the one you need. And we need to hear those words of Jesus. I needed to hear those words of Jesus this week. So we're going to dive deeper into what Jesus is saying. Three ways. We're going to first explore the claim that he's making, that he's the light of the world. We're going to see the proof of that, and then see the purpose of that. Here's the first, the claim. What does Jesus exactly mean when he says, I am the light of the world? Well, if you've been with us through this series in John's Gospel, I've mentioned previously that John has these big I am statements that Jesus keeps making. We've seen a couple already. He said, I am the bread of life. And today he says, I am the light of the world. It's a statement about the identity of who Jesus is. That phrase, I am, echoes back to the time of Exodus, when Moses encountered this burning bush in this desert. God was present in that burning bush, and he says, I am who I am. That's my name. That's who I am. He's saying, look, I am the one true God, and I need no other person or being to exist. God is fully glorious, fully powerful, mighty, self-sustaining in himself. And you can see Moses visualizing that in the bush. The fire is burning. What do you expect when fire burns up a tree? You expect it to get consumed, but it doesn't. The light continues to burn and the tree remains fully intact. What God is saying is, look, I am that source of light. I don't need any other thing, any other source of energy to create light. I create it in myself. So whenever Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I am he, I am God. But then we go further, because John is, again, pushing us deeper into what's going on in this scene. If you think back to chapter 7, we remember that Jesus had gone to this festival called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. It was a festival that the Jewish people celebrated every year, where all people gathered to the temple. They pitched tents to remember the time they were in the Exodus in the desert, where God had led his people from slavery in Egypt, in darkness, into freedom and light. We talked about this water ritual that they performed every day to remember how God had provided water in the desert, and Jesus was the thirst quencher. But here there's something more. See, in our reading, you might have picked up, well, you probably glossed over a very small detail that John mentions in verse 20. Jesus spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Now, that's not just a random detail. That place of offerings is a place where a lot of people would gather because they would give their offerings as a form of worship. But secondly, in that place of offerings, what was there was there were these candles, these candelabras that were there. They were lit to remind people of this is God's presence that we long for. Again, it echoes back to the time of Exodus. You're starting to notice how John is pulling a lot of strands from Exodus. You know, Jesus is the bread of life, referring to the manna in the desert. He's the water. Well, God provided water in the desert. And now he's the light. Recalling the time of God's great presence in that pillar of fire, that cloud that guided and protected his people in the desert, carrying them to the promised land. That same pillar of fire and cloud of God's glory came to rest on the temple where God dwelt with his people in the time of King Solomon. And later on, Ezekiel has this vision that that glory would come back and return to be with his people. That's why these people celebrated these candles. Every year, every day they would light them during this ceremony to say, remember God's light. Remember how he guided us and protected us. Remember how we long for him to return. This is God's presence here in the temple. So imagine as these crowds have gathered and they're staring at these lights, Jesus stands up right in that presence and says, I am the light of the world. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, not only am I God in flesh, but I am the God who has returned to guide and protect my people and carry them to the promised land. I am the God who has come to dwell once again in the fullness of my glory, to dwell with you, to be with you, to be your king, to be your father. I am that light, says Jesus. You don't need those candles anymore. But notice another detail. Jesus says, I am the light. He doesn't say, I'm the light to the Israelites, or I'm the light to all those who gather here today. But he says, I am the light of the world. The scope of Jesus' ministry is going to expand beyond just Israel. His glory is going out to the whole world. Isaiah speaks of this. Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob. He's talking about the Messiah. And bring back those of Israel I have kept. But I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's why we do London Mission Week, because we want people to know, to see this light. Again, Isaiah 51, verse 4, listen to me, my people, hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. Jesus has come because he knows we need his light to guide and protect, to guide us into eternal life with him, to no longer walk in darkness, but to walk in light. The thing is, in a city like London, it's so easy to forget this because we are surrounded by lights all the time. Lights that in the city that draw us like moths to a flame. We flutter around, checking out this light and that light. These lights seem to promise so much. The light of job opportunities. We see the square mile night lit up at night, Canary Wharf, the West End, whatever field of work you're in, they so often draw us in. London has lots of people. We're drawn to that light. Maybe you can meet interesting people here. You do often. They're trendy. They're cool. They're hip, particularly around Spitalfields. Or they can help you with career. Sorry, that's not a judgment. People can help with a career. Perhaps you might meet a future spouse. London is trendy. The light of trendiness and edginess. It's attractive. The history, the creative hub. It's a place where you feel like you can be informed and transformed. So many lights that flash around us all the time. They say, hey, look, come here, find this light. This is where you might find joy and security and life. But these lights are like glow sticks. You know glow sticks? You crack them and they're cool for a few minutes, but then they fizzle out. Jobs, economies, markets, they shift. Job opportunities come and go. Some of us are experiencing that right now. People can be tricky. Relationships aren't always that easy. And you know what? Despite there being so many people in the city, it's often London that has some of the highest rates of loneliness. And as culture transforming as it might be, we try and change things for the better. We get involved in projects. But it often feels like we make little dent on the direction of the darkness of this world. It's like we have lots of different options of lights. We try this one, we turn this one on, and we pour into each of them. It's exhausting, it's dissatisfying, can sometimes even be painful, because there is no light that can give the permanence of peace, of joy, of hope and comfort. But in that, Jesus is like the sun, the light of the world. See, when the sun is shining, you could have the biggest floodlights in the world and they'd be obsolete, because he's the light of Christ, the light of the world. And that's what Jesus is saying. You really need me. You need me to be the light of your life. That's where you find life and joy and security and hope. That's what he's calling us to today. Now, when somebody makes such a grand and outlandish claim, the natural response is to say, well, prove it. How can we know? Well, here's the second thing. Here's the proof. See, as Jesus' claims keep growing as we journey through John's gospel, people are starting to hear him saying more and more, like, Jesus is everything we need. And as the claims of this man from Nazareth grows, the opposition against him grows. So the Pharisees challenge Jesus in verse 13. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. You can't make such a claim on your own terms. What's your proof? Well, verse 19 captures this entire argument that Jesus makes. Look at verse 19. They asked him, where is your father? You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. A couple of weeks ago, I got my hair cut. Some of you might have noticed. A few weeks before that, my son Daniel, my baby son Daniel, a year and a half, he got his hair cut a couple of weeks before me. A lot of you noticed that. He used to have a proper pineapple head. Thing is, after my haircut, I've been hearing, I heard lots of comments. Like, oh, you got your hair cut. The comments that most frequently come is, Mike, you look like your son. Now, granted, that's a great thing, because sometimes I look at my kids and I'm like, they don't look like me at all. But then I was like, hang on, Mike, it's not like, Mike, your son looks like you, but he's saying, you look like your son. I don't know if that's a compliment. I didn't know how to take it. Anyway, why am I talking about that? The point is this. If you were to meet my son later today, as he comes out of creche, you might see a resemblance in us. But if you know Daniel, you don't know me. You might get a bit of a flavor of what he's like, that he enjoys food, so do I. You might see, oh, that's how you parent Daniel. You might get a bit of flavor of that, but you can't know me by knowing my son. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. This is where the father-son relationship here is so unique, it's so different. Jesus says, look, if you know me, then you know my father. If you want to know God, then you need to know Jesus. It's not that you need to first get to know me, then you'll know God. It's not that if you get to know me, I'll introduce you to my father. No, he's saying, if you know the son, then you know the father. Jesus is teaching us, if you want to put it this way, Trinitarian theology, that God the Father and God the Son are the same nature, the same one true God, that Jesus is truly God in the flesh. And that's been something that Jesus has been saying right from the off. If you want to know God personally, if you are seeking God and want a relationship with God, you've got to know Jesus. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, that was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. That's only something God can do. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. God is the giver of life. And that life was a light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John was saying this right from the start. And as we've journeyed through this gospel, we're discovering more and more the identity of Jesus. We're seeing it more in what he teaches, how he performs these amazing signs as he declares these great I ams. That is why Jesus cannot be judged under human judgment, as he says in verse 15. Because he is God. He is divine. See, too often, I think what we do is we try and box Jesus into categories that we understand. See, the Pharisees box him into their human understanding of the law, saying, how do you fit into our law system that we have? Jesus even accommodates. He says in verse 17, according to your law. It's Jesus' law, but he's saying, I'll accommodate to help you understand. We box him in with our understanding of science, with our understanding of philosophy, any discipline or idea we have about God. But we can't do that with him. Warren Wiersbe, a theologian, put it this way. In Psalm 36:9, it says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And then he says, we cannot receive light from history or science or any other discipline unless God's light shines on it first. It's a simple lesson. We've got to start with God and listen carefully to what he says about himself, instead of starting with human judgments and human standards. That's why Jesus says, look, I'm the witness and my Father is the witness. We fit into your kind of legal system of having two witnesses, because he wants to accommodate their understanding of the law. But as he does that, he places God at the center. That's the extraordinary thing about the Christian faith. If you observe any other faiths or worldviews out there, traditional religions, New Age spirituality, all of them actually are about being enlightened, finding balance and meditation and rituals and moral living and spiritualism. And the deeper we go in those things, the deeper we can draw closer to God, is what they say. See, that's the pattern of the human heart. That's the human standards that we have. Well, what do I need to do to get closer to God? But the distinctive of Christianity is this, that here is God who is the source and giver of light, and he comes to us. He breaks in and places himself at the center of our understanding, our human patterns. So you've got to get this right. Christianity isn't about us coming to church so we would be more enlightened and learn good things that will help live better in this world. It's not about being good or moral. That's a misunderstanding of Christianity. But it's to realize that Jesus is the light of the world. And he came down. He left the glory of eternity, his throne in heaven, to come and be our light. That's the greatest proof. Jesus is the light of the world. Because he's the God who came as a man so that we might know him personally. It's something that we can't comprehend purely based on our human understanding. But it's something that we realize as we look to Jesus, as we meet with him, as we understand him more and more, we see that we are in the presence of God. So there's a proof. He came. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. Then what's the purpose? Why did he come? Let's look at verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Jesus has said a few times already in John's Gospel, in this section particularly, that he's going to go away soon. But today he's starting to get a lot clearer and sharper with what he means. Firstly, he makes a real distinction. Look at verse 23. Jesus continues, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. There is a distinct contrast between us in the world and Jesus, who is from above. We've already made that distinction. But as I open the sermon with, for us in the world, we know all too well what darkness is like. We know this shroud cloud that envelops us. And here's Jesus starts explaining the cause of this. He says, look, if I depart, if you remain walking in the ways of this world below, of darkness, then we will die in our sin. That's what Jesus says. Now, when we think of that word sin, we often think of law-breaking, doing unruly and ungodly and immoral things. Yes, that's true. But sin at root isn't about the things we do. It's not just about behavior. But actually, sin starts with our hearts. It is a posture, an inclination, a disposition that we have as human beings. You notice the detail here. Jesus speaks of sin in the singular. Do you see that? In verse 21, you will die in your sin. See, I think that's deliberate because Jesus here, I think, is referring to the central sin that is the root cause of all the darkness that we see in and around us. And that is the heart posture of unbelief of God. It's the lie that we believe that God actually isn't good, that God isn't honest, that if I have God in my life, actually, I don't think I'll be as free and things will be harder, that I don't think my life will be filled with light if I'm with God. You know, back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, that is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. As they looked to the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were wooed into believing that God lied to them. Satan says, oh no, you will not surely die when you eat it. They were wooed into believing that God had kept them in the dark. He says, your eyes will be opened so that you would know between good and evil. God's kept that from you. And they were wooed into believing God was not good and that he was a spoil sport. You will become like God. The failure of Adam and Eve wasn't that they ate the fruit. It was actually more than that. It was deeper. It was that their heart chose to believe lies about God, to not trust him, but to believe in a lie. And that is what leads us to other sins, to our actions. Verse 24, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, plural. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. See, when we believe that lie that God is not good and cannot be trusted, it leads us to fall into sins we commit and that we see around us. Our unbelief in God will lead us to live as though we are our own gods. So we crush others, we manipulate others for our own benefit. We judge others, we condemn them. It fractures communities, it fuels cancel culture and division. Do we not see that in the world? In my own heart, I see it. We grow in anger and bitterness and jealousy and addictions and lust. They all come up from a belief that God isn't good, that God doesn't judge, that God doesn't care, that God withholds things from me that I want, even though he does that for our own benefit and our protection. Author, artist, Jackie Hill Perry, she does a lot of things. She put it like this. Unbelief doesn't see God as the ultimate good, so it can't see sin as the ultimate evil. It instead sees sin as a good thing, and thus God's commands as a stumbling block to joy. In believing the devil, all I had to do was trust myself more than God's word. I had to believe that my thoughts, my affections, my rights, my wishes were worthy of absolute obedience, and that in laying prostrate before the flimsy throne I'd made for myself, that I'd be doing a good thing. And Jesus warns that living in that way, the ultimate end of that leads to death. See, the pain and suffering of this world is a reminder of that separation we have with the light and goodness of God. That there is deep darkness in this world. When we hear news of deaths in Gaza, the plane crash in India, the shootings in Austria, when we lose loved ones, do we not feel that darkness in our hearts? And Jesus draws this all together. Verse 24 again, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you live that way, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. It's so clear, isn't it, there? Belief that Jesus is he, that's what Jesus is saying. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the light of the world. That is the key to finding life. That's the counter to the deep sin of unbelief of God, is to believe what Jesus says and who he is and to trust in him. Or to use the words that Jesus used at the start in verse 12, where he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. God, this is the thing about Jesus. God does not want us to remain in this darkness. He doesn't want us to remain in unbelief, because God cares for us. Satan so often tempts us into unbelief by whispering in our ear, God doesn't really care about you. Satan says, look at the darkness around you and in you. God doesn't really care. But here is God who has stepped into the world in the weakness of a man to say, no, I do care. I love you so much that Jesus steps in as the light of the world to say, let me be that pillar of light that you need, that will guide you and protect you, so that I might lead you back into the presence of God for life. There you will find security and joy and freedom from now into eternity. So Jesus says in verse 26, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Jesus spells it out so clearly at this point. That phrase, lifted up, is a phrase John uses all the time to refer to the cross of Christ. See, if we remain in our sin, if we don't turn from our sin, we remain in darkness, and we deserve to remain in darkness. But instead, Jesus would be lifted up. See, at the cross, you know what happens? There is darkness over Calvary for 3 hours, specifically over Calvary in the middle of the day. See, as Jesus goes to the cross, he takes the darkness that is in our hearts, that surrounds us, and he says, I'm going to place that all upon myself. So that all the darkness of our sinful hearts, all the effects of the sin, of the darkness of sin on humanity, would be placed upon him. It's at the cross that Jesus, who is the light of the world, has the light of his life extinguished so that ours wouldn't be. See, Jesus lays down his life to protect us from the darkness of the world, of the judgment that we deserve, so that we would be brought into light permanently and eternally. And that's when we see Jesus so clearly, that is him, the Son of God who came as the light of the world, shining out, calling out to all of us to come to him for life, even through the darkness of the cross. It's like when you get a diamond from a jeweler, which I don't often do that, really don't often, but But sometimes you can go in and ask them, can I have a look at a diamond? And what they'll do is they'll place it upon a black cloth so you can see the light shine through so much more clearly. Just like that, in the darkness of the cross, we see the light and glory of Jesus shine through so much more. Because it's there that we see how God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. See, that's where we find light and the freedom to know that God loves us that much. So in a moment, we're going to have some time to respond. Let me invite the band up to make their way now. But in our response time, I want to keep it quite simple today and just give us two ways to consider responding. The first way is simply this, to hear the call of Jesus in verse 12, where he says, look, whoever follows me, I'd love us to spend some time asking God, coming to him in prayer and saying, might I follow Jesus today? That might be for the first time in your life, but if you want to know and have the light of the world for your life right now, then you need to come to Jesus. Or perhaps you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, but you feel like you're wandering away from that light. Then today's the day when you need to turn back to him. Because when you do, Jesus doesn't condemn, but he forgives. He's saying, no, I'm the light of the world that's here to protect and guide you. If you come to me in faith, that is what I do. So hear the call and come to him. The second way is to respond, particularly for those who are experiencing darkness in our hearts. Perhaps there's a deep sense of unbelief where you're finding it hard to believe that God is good, that he cares, that he's loving. And perhaps that's leading to a spiral in your life of ongoing sin that is damaging you and feeling you ashamed, leaving you ashamed, or you're wandering into addiction. That was an opportunity to bring that into the light of Christ, to repent. And there, instead of finding condemnation at his feet, you find a Savior who says, I've died for you. I've stepped into the darkness that you're in instead of you so that you can step into the light of life. Look to Jesus who says, no, I do care about you. I am good. I do love you to the point that I would lay my life down for you. Perhaps that needs a time of repentance and confession before God. But for others who are still in that darkness, some of it's unexplained. Sometimes sin brings darkness into this world and we just are immersed into that brokenness. It may be our health, the health of a loved one, a job situation, a relationship. But we must bring those all to God in prayer. Bring them before the light of the world and ask him to shine his love, his mercy, his glory into that situation. Now, it might not always be the answer that we desire, but the more we bring those to Jesus, the more we see the hope of his eternal light, the more we experience the greatness of his love, the more we see the promise of him saying, I will protect and guide you into eternity, where there will be no more tears, no more shame, no more pain. I love us as a church this morning to spend some time responding to that, bringing everything upon us, burdening us in our hearts and our minds, the sins, the pain. Bring it into the light of Jesus to say, I need you, Jesus. You're the light of the world, and I trust you and I believe you. And as we do that, would his light shine into our hearts and our lives today? Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to move straight into our response time. During our response time, there'll be people in the aisles who'd love to pray with you. Please do go and find them and pray with them. They will help you point to the light that is Jesus. We have the carpets up here in front, as always, to come before God. Look, it's the middle of summer. It doesn't matter. If you are feeling darkness in your life at the moment and you need to come to Christ, then come to him. It's a wonderful way to pray, and we can do that together. But let me lead us in a prayer, and then let's move into our response time. Father, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Father, thank you that Jesus came, that the Son of God left his throne room in heaven to come to be amongst us, to walk with us, to show us what he's like and who he is as he is the light of the world, to show us his great compassion, his great mercy upon people, and above all else to show how much he does love us, to pull us out of that darkness as he went to the cross for our sake. Father, would we see the beauty and wonder of what Jesus has done? Would we know of his great love for us, his great mercy for us? Would that fuel us? Would that guide us to look to his light, to seek him, to know that he is our hope, that we need him? Would we place him at the center to light up our lives, to bring us hope, to bring us joy, to bring us security in his eternal grace and in his eternal love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.